So in Luke 4, it says that Jesus read from the scriptures, from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and then he sat down and said, and John is going to sit down and say.
Which is very appropriate, considering the subject that I would like us to look at this morning, and that is the subject, really, of the resurrection power of God. And I think it's a shame in a way that the resurrection, or the issue, or the subject of the resurrection seems to be kind of saved for Easter time, or maybe a funeral, and then sort of in a sense forgotten about it. And yet we are here because of the... I'm here today, believe you me. I'm here, I say this with all my heart. I'm here today simply because of the power of the resurrection. And it's a wonderful thing to remember also that the Apostle Peter preached from this psalm on that great day when the church was first established. Yes, I'm a bit tied up here. Let me take these silly things off here.
You're still going to be tied up.
Am I? All right. Yeah.
There we go. Sorted.
There we are now. Yeah, he chose this psalm on that day we call the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in tremendous power, and Peter felt called to explain what was going on, because people were speaking in tongues and so on, and everyone who was there, and from a huge variety of different areas, countries, and so on, everybody could understand what they were saying in their own language. So Peter told them that this was what was promised. This was the promised Holy Spirit who had come, and then he quoted this psalm. He said, "Brothers, I can confidently tell you that David the patriarch, who wrote this psalm, died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But God has raised this Jesus to life," and so on. And he preached his sermon, and there was a massive turning to Christ on that day. And really, it was the establishment of the church to begin with. Now, we also had a look at Psalm 8 this morning to begin with, and one of the phrases in that is this: looking at God in all creation. One of the phrases that interested me was the paths of the sea, all things that pass through the paths of the sea. Did you know that the sea had paths in it? Well, Stella actually pointed out this photograph to me, which I cut out. And I was astonished by it and very, very excited, being a man who used to be obsessed with fishing. This is a picture of salmon. There's a whole shoal of salmon swimming across a road, with their backs out of the water, and only their tummies in the water, a whole shoal of them. And this man stopped his car's there, and took a photograph. He explained that these salmon, there's been a flood, and the waters from their spawning grounds have overflowed and run across this road. And so they've cut off a huge part of the river, but these salmon can sense or smell or in some way know where the spawning grounds are, and they've set off. And they reach them by crossing this shallow water in the road. And they're so desperate to reach their spawning grounds that they've taken this very, very hazardous trip. And of course, what they're going to do is the female or hen birds, you call hen salmon, you call them by the name hen and cock, but the females are going to lay it. First of all, they'll scrape a little bed in the gravel, and then they'll lay their eggs, and the male birds will, the male salmon will fertilize them, and in a short space of time, they'll hatch into little fry, salmon fry, and the parents will die. They've finished the thing they came to do, and they'll die. And the little salmon fry will grow within a couple of years to fingerlings, par they're called, and they'll all of a sudden get this tremendous, irrepressible urge to swim off down to the sea. Now, who gives them that urge? You tell me. And they'll reach the ocean, and they'll travel the paths of the sea, as Psalm 8 tells us that there are paths and tracks in the sea. They'll go up right across the oceans, up the Gulf of Mexico and so on, and they'll spend 2, 3, 4 years in the ocean putting on weight, and then they'll come all the way back, the same urge which brought their parents to this very river and this very spawning bed will bring them back to that place, and the whole cycle will begin again. And it's just exactly like a resurrection to me. This is absolutely wonderful. You know what Paul says in Romans chapter 1? He says, what is known about God is plain to them, to men, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and understood from what has been made. Now, Bahar came in today after a run outside. She got up early and had a shower and went for a run and had a shower. And she said outside, the whole earth was bursting with life, overflowing with birdsong. And flowers are springing everywhere. And it's this new life, this new spring. And it really, I can remember when I was maybe 10 years old, walking down the driveway of the house where we lived, great big house with a long drive, and at each side, all these, and I was going to school, walking to school, all these flowers had burst into colour. And I actually, Stella used to sneak into the bottom of the garden, but this is 10 years before I knew her, and pinch the flowers actually, and I used to chase her away. sorry to tell tales on this. She'd run off with her arms full of daffodils to give to her mum. But anyway, what I'm getting at is that I always used to get this tremendous surge of joy. And I mean, it wasn't that particularly Christian or religious, I suppose. It was, in a way, a spiritual experience. But I felt this amazing energy in the creation, and seeing the birds, you know, collecting materials for making their nests and so on. And it still does, fills me with this tremendous joy, this sense of God. Here's what Psalm 19 says. Oh, look. It says that heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. I want to read it in this version because it's a lot more. Ah, here we are. And the heavens proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, and yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So, I want to continue talking about creation for a minute or two. We had a neighbour who was a dear, dear man who loved going for long walks, and he'd think nothing of walking to Haverhill and back in a day. He was our next door neighbour, and I used to walk with him lots of times. He was very interested in nature. And on Maddingley Hill, you can push through some, at the back of the American Cemetery, you can push through this hedgeway and go for a walk down by this wood. And it's just amazing, magical. And in this wood, just the edge of this wood, there is this absolutely colossal oak tree. The farmer tells us it's 400 or 500 years old. It's just the most majestic piece of sculpture. And we used to stand and stare at it. And one day, after I was born again, recreated in a new creation, I saw this tree through a completely different eyes. And I used to think, well, where did it come from? Now, I'm sure we have scientists who can explain all about the photosynthesis and everything. But dig, before that tree actually grew, dig over the soil and dig over the ground and look for signs of any power that would bring a tiny acorn into at least 40 tons of oak. And my friend, he was fascinated with this, my neighbor with this, and one day he picked up an acorn and he looked at it and he looked at the tree and he said, that's impossible. That tree could develop from this little acorn. I'm gonna take this home and plant it. So he took it home and he put it in a pot with some seed compost and just put it in a quiet corner in his garden, and it sprouted. And within, I don't know, a couple of years, it had grown to about that height, and he put it in his garden, and it began to grow. And he looked at it with absolute awe. And then one day he said, I'm going to dig it up, I'm going to take it and plant it in a nice place in the countryside, because somebody, when it grows far too big for this little garden, will cut it down, it'll be lost. So that's what he did. But what I'm getting at is this incredible lesson of the seed. It's this new life. This new life spring without, but there is no new life, is there, without death? There can't be new life until the salmon lay their eggs and die. You know what that reminded me again of Jesus in John chapter 12, when he was preparing to go to the cross. He was actually within a day or so of his betrayal and arrest, and he was talking to his disciples, and some Greeks came to Philip, and they said, we want to see Jesus. So Philip was not quite as keen to disturb Jesus in any way as Andrew was, a more approachable sort of person. Philip was the one who was challenged to feed the 5,000, but Andrew was the one to whom the boy went with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's what I'm getting at. So Philip went and asked Andrew, come on, let's. So together they went to Jesus, little deputation. And sorry, Lord, but there are some Greeks that would like to see you. Now that must have been very flattering. Let's remember that he'd been totally rejected by his own people, by the Jews, even though he'd shown them so many miracles and signs and wonders, as they're called. But the Greeks, they were more interested in cerebral matters, in philosophy and so on and so forth. You see that in the book of Acts in chapter 17, is it? Yeah, where Paul is in the Areopagus and they're met every day there in Athens to discuss the latest idea and very eager to hear. So we want to see Jesus. So I think that was an attempt by Satan to deflect Jesus from the route he must take to the cross. Yeah, the idea might be to go and introduce himself and ingratiate himself with the Greeks and so on, who were fascinated by his teaching. Yeah. And his answer was this. Strange answer. Some Greeks have come to see you, some scholars. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. We see this picture in the salmon, and in a sense in the oak tree. And it's a picture in our own lives as well. This is why Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is what born again means. You can't be born again unless you die to your old self. Your old self must die before the new self can arise in the power of the resurrection, which is what all these stories, these little illustrations are about. The power of the resurrection and the new creation. There is no new life without death. Don't you know that all of you, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? In order that you may live a new life. You have been buried with him through baptism. That's what this is, this underneath. I'm sitting on this tomb, this grave. You've been buried with him in baptism in order that you may rise again, live a new life. That's the significance of it. Yeah. The heartbeat of Peter's message on that great day when the Holy Spirit brought the church into being was the death and resurrection of Christ. And this is the foundation of our faith. This is actually who we are. We are a resurrected people. You know what? I've been resurrected. When was I resurrected? This morning. This week, I've had a tough time. I had a very unfortunate incident happen to me, which kept me from sleep and so on. And I had this burden of this tour. I'm not preaching a sermon. I'm just having a little chat with you all. But I had the burden and the responsibility of this on my mind and my heart. And I've just had to hand myself over to trust God. I haven't got any notes, just got a few scribbled bits of paper here and there, and I've got so many references that I'm supposed to look up with all these pieces of paper tucked in everywhere. And I haven't done any of it. I've just come and sat here and trusted the Lord to give me what to say to him. But one passage that I do love and that I'm going to read because it's ought to really waken us up a little bit. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus," these are newish Christians, "and your love for all the saints, for one another, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking," and now he's going to tell us what he's praying about. Do I pray about this? Eh? I think we should all pray about this, really. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and made him to be head over the church, which is his body. It's part of him. We are part of him. We are part of his resurrection. This is who we are. I know we're weak. I know we're feeble. I know we're frail. I know we fall away. I know we struggle back. I know sometimes we feel as though we're clinging by our fingernails to a muddy slope. But this is who we are. We are the people of the resurrection, and that's why we're here. We are here in the resurrection power of God. And that's why we've had these wonderful hymns, that wonderful comprehensive hymn which our pastor, bless him, didn't even know. He's learned something today. "Father of heaven, whose love profound, a ransom for our souls hath found, before thy throne we sinners bend. To us thy saving grace extend. Almighty Son, incarnate Word, our prophet, priest, redeemer, Lord, before thy throne we sinners bend. To us thy pardoning love extend. Almighty Spirit, by whose breath the soul is raised from sin and death, before thy throne we sinners bend. To us thy quickening power extend." Now I have felt today this promise in my own heart and my own life and my own character and my own attitude here as I've sat here today. These things are living truths. And these things are, we need to keep in the forefront of our minds, because let me tell you, there is plenty of death, plenty of threat of death all the time. But we are those who've already died, thank you very much, and have been raised to live a new life. That's what I have to say. That's the foundation of our faith. So, You've woken up in the night sometimes. Perhaps you've got worries and troubles. And you think, I'm past my sell-by date. I've overstayed my leave. You might even think to yourself, I know certain people do think that. My mother was always saying to me, saying out loud, oh Lord, why don't you take me today? Will you take me today, Lord? She was a wonderful saint of a woman. But she just longed to be with the Lord. And she was 98 when she passed away. And all of her life, she found strength through prayer, even though she felt this drag of despair and the problems of the world and so on. And God knows, I mean, Nick was talking all about them this morning, this horrifying slaughter and so on that's going on, and it makes you despair. And the normal thing to say is, as it's like when Stella told the news of Paul's sudden death to a relative, the immediate response is, where was God? Well, think if you offered Paul, and we've said this, John has said, Stella said, if you offered Paul the opportunity to come back here from where he is at the moment, he would laugh and say, no, I'm sorry. I'm nicely settled, thank you. Yeah. But the point of the message is that God's mighty strength for those who believe is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted. I love that word. You can imagine God exerting himself, exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, far above all rule and other. And this is who we are. This is who we are. We are a resurrection people. God bless you. I'm not going to say any more now. But lovely to talk to you.